Tonight, you have your Bible. If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The book of Exodus, chapter 17 for tonight. Our assignment coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Ask the Lord, what do we share? What are we going to share on Sunday night? And he gave us this passage of Scripture to share from. And as I begin tonight, I want to show you a very iconic, famous photo, and then make some remarks about this photo. How many know what photo this is? Anybody know what you're looking at here? This is one of the most famous photos in all the world. While it's up there, let me say a few things about it. This iconic flag-raising photograph captures six U.S. Marines planting the flag atop Mount Saribaki during the Battle of Iwo Jima in World War II. The Marines were serving in the 5th Marine Division, and this event occurred in the early afternoon after the mountaintop had been captured, and a smaller American flag had been raised earlier that same morning. That flag was then removed, and this larger flag was placed in its place because the smaller flag was too hard to see from a distance. The photographer who took this famous photo, it's one of the most famous photos in the whole world. The photographer who took this photo, his name was Joe Rosenthal, and he worked for the Associated Press. He took this picture on February the 23rd, 1945. And then the picture was published in the Sunday newspapers 2 days later and reprinted in thousands of publications. And it went on to win the 1945 Pulitzer Prize for Photography and has come to be regarded in the United States as one of the most recognizable images of World War II. The image became then a global symbol of resilience and resolve. And the image was so influential that it was used to create the massive bronze sculpture for the Marine Corps War Memorial in Arlington, Virginia. This photograph was used to create that memorial. And one more thing you should know about the photographer, Joe Rosenthal, who took this picture. He tried to sign up for the United States Army himself long before this picture was taken. But he was rejected by the U.S. Army. You know why? Poor eyesight. They thought his eyesight wasn't good enough. And so he went on to college and then started working for the Associated Press, where then he traveled with the U.S. Army and the U.S. Marines and was able to take this iconic picture. And the point here about him is don't give up on your dream. And just because somebody told you no doesn't mean that the answer is no. And you keep trusting the Lord and keep looking to the Lord. And I tell you, if it's the will of God and you're believing God, God will make a way where there is no way. And so this most famous of all pictures, one of the greatest pictures ever taken, man, he had been rejected by the Army because they said his eyesight was too poor. So he tried to sign up to be an Army photographer, too poor. So he proved him wrong. Okay, we can take that picture down. Why'd you show us that picture? Because it goes with our message tonight coming out of Exodus chapter 17. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I want to read verses 8 through 15. Follow along with me. We're in Exodus 17. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. Here we go. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill holding the staff of God." Everybody say staff of God. "In my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became too tired, and he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. And then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. And after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, finally, Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. I want to share a few remarks about this amazing, amazing story. These few verses of scripture detail really, it's Israel's first battle that they encounter on their way to the promised land. We understand some other things that happened. They'd run out of water and you know, the manna, the miracle of the manna had happened. But this is their first battle. They get into a battle. It's the first one on the way to the promised land. And the Amalekites were trained warriors. And Israel could not even be named a ragtag army. They were so disorganized and unprepared in themselves. It was clear that it was God who fought their battles. It was God who set them up for victory. It was God who gave them success. But as an organized battle, there would be no way to compare Israel to the mighty warriors of the Amalekites. They were trained and ready for battle. And the Amalekites were marauders. And it is said that they would hide in secret and wait for people to come into their territory. And like a spider catching someone in the web, when people crossed through their territories, the Amalekites would come out and attack them from all sides. And so when Israel begins to cross through their territory, the Amalekites' territory, on the way to the promised land, the Amalekites figure, this is a good opportunity to jack them up. This is a good opportunity to rob them. This is a good opportunity to defeat them. And so they set out to attack Israel there at Rephidim. And the scripture says their warriors attack them. But Moses gives the most strange battle plan that you ever heard in your life. And this battle plan would be appealing to children, would love this kind of battle plan. There's no logic to it whatsoever, but it is exciting. It seems like fun. It's the stuff that superhero movies seem to be created out. Kids would love this, but an adult looking at this as a battle plan from a natural perspective would begin to question, what kind of plan is this? Because Moses tells Joshua, I want you to go out and I want you tomorrow, you're going to fight. You're going to get together the ragtag army of Israelites and go out and fight the trained warriors of the Amalekites. It was already, from a natural perspective, it was already a losing endeavor. And then Moses says this, I'm going to climb a hill with the staff of God in my hand. And he says, I'm going to go up on a hill and raise the staff of God in my hands while you are down there fighting the battle. And that is the most peculiar, as I say, battle plan, because really it makes zero sense in the natural. What is Moses standing on a hill going to do raising a staff when they're dealing with trained warriors? And so the battle goes on. And so Joshua the next day goes out to fight. And Moses, just like he says, he takes Aaron and Hur. They climb a hill and Moses takes the staff of God. Now that staff had been seen before. And that staff God had used through Moses' hands to work miracles. The staff that Moses held was the same staff that he used at the Red Sea when he held that staff out and the waters of the Red Sea parted. God caused his miracle working power to work through Moses and to work through that staff. And when Moses raised that staff, the scripture says that something very peculiar began to happen. He raised the staff. He raised his hands, and in one of his hands, he had the staff of God. And as he raised that staff, Israel gained the advantage. But they noticed this immediately. The moment that he began to lower the staff, the Amalekites gained the advantage. And so back up with his hands. And when he raised his hands, Israel gained the advantage. When his hands went back down, the Amalekites gained the advantage. But soon, Moses was too tired to hold up the staff. It wasn't that the staff had the miracle working power that God had given him through that staff. It wasn't that the power wasn't working. Moses was too tired to hold it up. His arms grew weary. Anybody in here ever grow weary? Sometimes people can grow weary in doing good, but God's got strength for you tonight. And so he had to drop his arms because he didn't have the strength to lift the staff anymore. And so Aaron and Hur got on either side of Moses. They sat him down on a rock, and then they each lifted one of his arms, and they held his arms steady, and they held his arms high with the staff in it. And they did that all day until the sunset. And because they did that, the scripture says that Joshua went on to annihilate the Amalekites. The scripture says he overwhelmingly defeated them as Aaron and Hur stood on either side of Moses and they held his hands up to the Lord. Now, that's an interesting thing about what happened here because, first of all, that staff, the miracle working power that worked through Moses, that worked through that staff, that staff is referenced there in verse 15. Let me read verse 15 again. After the battle is over, the scripture says Moses built an altar because the Lord had told him, write it down and recite it to, write down what happened, recite it to Joshua. But 15 says Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh, or some versions say Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Did I give you my title tonight? My title tonight, Jehovah Nissi is the banner over me. I want you to look at somebody else and tell them that title. Help me with my title tonight. Look at somebody and tell them, Jehovah Nissi is the banner over me. Look at one more person, help me out one more time. Jehovah Nissi is the banner over me. And so Moses nicknamed that place, Jehovah Nissi, the banner over me. And so as he held that staff up, and as Israel gained the advantage at him holding up the staff, it became clear that God, it was the power of God, the miraculous power of God that was working through Moses, and God was trying to teach them something. And when the battle was over, God told Moses, write it down really quick what happened. Write down what you saw. Because it was not just for them, it was not just for that time, these things were recorded for your and my benefit. And I contend that there is something that God is trying to say to you through this story. And so that staff, that banner, that's what Nissi, Jehovah Nissi. Now we know Jehovah is another name for Yahweh, the name for God. But Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, that word comes from a root word, which means banner, or what we would commonly say today, a flag. A flag. And so the reason I showed that iconic picture as we started out is because those Marines were planting that flag, and that flag then became a rallying point. That flag then became a focal point. And four of the six Marines who planted the flag went on to give their lives in that battle. They died in that same battle in service to their country. Yeah. But just the sight of the flag, and they wanted the flag to be bigger. The reason it's the second planting of the flag, because the first flag that was planted about 10:30 that morning, that February morning, that first flag, it was too small to see. But they wanted people to be able to focus on it. They wanted it to be a focal point, a rallying point. And so they got a bigger flag and went and planted that flag in the afternoon. And that's when that iconic picture was taken. And so the purpose of the banner or the flag represents Jehovah God and his power and his might and his willingness and ability to fight for his people. The flag identified God as their God. The flag identified who God was, and the flag identified who they were. So Jehovah God, the only God, the Almighty God, was identified and represented by the flag, but the flag also represented that they were his people. And so the people were rallying then to, as Moses raised that staff, it was like raising a flag, a rallying point, a rallying cry, a focal point, a reminder that God, Almighty God, he's our God and he's the great, and there's no, he has all power in his hand and there's nothing that he can't do. And this is our God and this is our Father. We call him Abba, Father, Daddy, and we are his children. And he's promised that whether it's the Amalekites or the mosquito bites, he will fight for us. And that flag represented his very presence. That staff, what we'd call what we'd say identified today as a flag, but that staff represented his presence. It represented his power. It represented his willingness to guide them. It represented his willingness to fight for them. And throughout the scripture, there's other scriptures that give us this same idea of a banner. God is our banner. Look, for example, over in Psalm 60. We'll come right back here. Keep your finger there in Exodus 17. But look with me in Psalm 60, if you will, because this idea of a banner, of God being our banner. Jehovah Nissi is the banner over me. Psalm 60. And Psalm 60, verse 4 in the New Living says this, "But you have raised a banner for those who fear you, a rallying point in the face of attack." Can you see it there? The psalmist picked up on that same idea as God being our banner, our rallying point. As we would say, like a flag there. Go backwards to Psalm 20, if you will. Psalm 20 in the New Living, that same concept is seen throughout Scripture in Psalm 20, and then verse 4. We'll start with verse 4. We're going to verse 5. But Psalm 20, verse 4 says, "May he grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner in the name of our God." There it is again. Raise a victory banner in the name of our God. Amen. And so you can see, we could go on and on in Scripture. We could go to Romans. We could go to Hebrews. I just wanted you to see that this concept of God, because here, go back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, 15 is the only place that God identifies himself through Moses here. Moses calls him Jehovah Nissi. And this is the only place where he's actually specifically identified this way, even though the concept of God being our banner is throughout Scripture. So this idea that there is a rallying point, there is a focal point, and there is a banner over us. And whether you know it or not, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you face, there is a banner over you. And it is a banner, in fact, of victory. And it's not based on anything you or I have done. It's based on what Jesus has already won. It's based on what Jesus has already accomplished. There is a banner over you in the spirit that professes your God is your victory. And so it really doesn't matter what the battle is. It really doesn't matter who you're facing. If you'll trust God, he'll lead you to victory again and then again and then again. And as Joshua overwhelmed his enemy, God wanted you and I to understand that whatever enemies we face, that we will overwhelmingly conquer the enemies that we face. I wish I had an amen in here. Romans 8:37. We will overwhelmingly conquer whatever enemies we face because of who he is. I said, he's the God who goes before us. He's the God who gives us victory. He's the God who brings us through. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And God wanted us to realize that he himself is the victory. And as we have faith and trust in him, then he's able to give us the victory. So I want to say three things to you at this point and then get out of your way tonight about this and about this story. And number one, I want to say this, stand firm in faith. If you're going to walk in victory, you're going to have to stand firm in faith. And can I say this, especially when things go wrong? Because in this life, my brother and sister, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but things do go wrong. Sometimes things go wrong. Anybody ever notice that but Brother Bill? Keep living for Christ. There are times in all of our lives, I don't care who you are, when things don't go according to plan. There are times when things go wrong. And when things go wrong, we tend to panic. Oftentimes, when things go wrong, people panic. Have you ever panicked? Anybody here, you ever panicked before? Something went wrong and you panicked? Yeah. Oh, man, my sweet baby. Can I tell this story? She said, this man gonna tell it anyway. She doesn't mind. We talked about it earlier. She called me yesterday. She was out shopping. I was watching a football game. Tony said, baby, I'm going shopping. I said, baby, have a good time. My plan was not to leave my easy chair. But she called me in haste and said, honey, I've lost my wallet. I think somebody stole my wallet. And I said, oh, baby, tell me where you are. And she said, the key to my car is in my wallet. And let's just say this, she drives a real nice sports car. And she said, my credit cards and the key to my car are in my wallet. And I had the extra key to her car at the house. And I said, listen, I'll be right down there. I found out where she was and I headed toward her immediately. But I had to fight not to panic. I wish I had an amen here. Israel went wrong. Every single time they encountered a problem, you know what they did? They peeked. They freaked out. They wigged out. Every time they run, there ain't no water. Oh, they panicked. There ain't no food. Oh, they panicked. Don't look like I'm going to have tuition for Raymond. Oh, they panicked. They freaked out. They constantly lived from one panic button to the next panic button to the next panic button. And if you push the panic button, you can't push the faith button. You can push the panic button or you can push the faith button, but you can't push the panic button and the faith button. And so when she called me, then I thought, oh my goodness, if somebody stole her wallet, and once they see the key to her car, they're just going to try to hit remote and somebody's going to try and steal her car. I better get over there really quick. I was tempted to panic. And it took everything within me to say, stop. Stop. And I reminded the Lord, we prayed before she ever left here. We both spoke Psalm 91 on her before she ever left the house. And so I said, Father, you know, your word says that the hidden things will be revealed. Hidden things will be revealed. And so I stopped myself from panicking and decided to start quoting God's word. And I quoted the word on peace, and I quoted the word on victory, and I quoted the word on hidden things being revealed. I wish I had an amen in here. Because every time Israel got into trouble, they panicked again and again and again. And when people panic, they start complaining. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, Matthew 12:34. And so what the enemy tries to do is he wants you and I to panic. He wants us to panic because he's hoping that we'll get out of faith if we do that. And so in this situation, then Israel would have been tempted to panic, but Moses held firm. What's my first point to you? Stand firm in faith. Don't give up your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says it's required. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it's required of a steward that a person be found faithful. Yeah. And sometimes people can derail their own blessing by being hopelessly unfaithful. Now, God is always faithful. The scripture says he'll never deny himself. He's always, even if we're not faithful, he's still going to be faithful. He can't be anything but faithful. And the thing about it, he'll help us all he can. He'll come as far. I mean, he'll help us every step of the way. Whatever allowance we'll give him to help us, he'll take it. He'll help us everywhere he can. Amen. Every place we allow him, praise God. But the Bible says that a steward must be found faithful. And so stand firm in faith. When negative things happen, some Christians, they just panic. And then, you know what they do? They give up their faith in God. Something negative happened, so they stopped believing. Something negative went down, so they stopped trusting God. Something negative happened. Your relationship didn't work out right. Now a person won't come to church no more. The situation didn't turn out the way you thought. You was down there on your job, and you were trusting the Lord, but they laid you off anyway. Now you don't want to go to Bible study no more. Brother then lost all his amens. So often people give up their faith when something negative happens in the life of a believer. But you and I must be more mature than that. God has called us to grow in our faith in Jesus so that no matter what happens, no matter what goes down, no matter who says boo, as I say, no matter who says what, it really doesn't matter because, can I tell you this? God is always faithful. Can I give you another revelation? God is always good. Can I tell you something else? God always loves you. But the enemy will send foolish thoughts to your mind, and you will be foolish if you entertain them, that God is somehow not faithful to you. If he's not faithful, then you're the first person on the planet. You're the first person on the planet he's ever been unfaithful to. Isn't that something? But the Bible said, let God be true and every man. Come on now. I said, God is faithful even and especially when it don't look like it. I ain't getting a big enough amen. You ought to tell God that he's faithful, especially when you're going through something and it seems like he's not being faithful. You broke. And you tempted to say, I'm broke, and therefore I judge you unfaithful. But instead of saying, I'm broke and I judge you unfaithful, you do the mature thing as a mature believer, and you say, I may be broke, but I can't stay broke. Amen. Because Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Amen. Jehovah Jireh is my daddy God. Amen. Jehovah Jireh is the God who's more than enough. Amen. And I know that somehow, some way, he will make a way. There's a way maker here, and I don't have to know the way. I don't have to see the way to know that God will make a way. I wish I had an amen in here. I said, God can make a way when there is no way. I said, God can open a door when there is no door. And he calls you and I to a mature walk. When someone's just at the babyhood stage, a baby Christians do that. They go through something and say, oh, God is not faithful. Oh, God don't love me. When God does love you and God is faithful and God will see you through. And we've all been through negative things, but God is still faithful. And when you judge him faithful, it'll show up in your walk. When you judge him faithful, it'll show up in your confession. Brother won't get no amen in here. When you judge him faithful, it don't matter what you're going through. Elijah was used mightily of God. But someone threatened his life and he panicked. He wigged out. God found him under a juniper tree. And God said, what are you doing under this tree, Elijah? And he said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one serving you. There ain't nobody serving God here in Broken Arrow but me. What's my point? Stand firm in the faith. I said stand firm in the faith. Secondly, listen to me now, stand firm in the word. I said stand firm in God's word. That staff is like God's word. As Moses held up the staff, so you and I must hold up the word. And when you get tired of speaking God's word, then let the Holy Ghost strengthen you to continue to make your bold confession. Because there are times when you start out strong speaking the word. Start out strong, strong standing in faith. Strong standing in the word. But then through the course of time, people can weaken if they're not careful. And the Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. So the point here is, listen, you've got to stand firm in the faith. Don't give up your faith. That is the time to make your confession strong. God is a good God. He's a good God to me. God is still my healer no matter what has happened. God is my strengthener. He is my helper no matter what has happened. He's my provider. He's my protector. He's my guide. I said no matter what has happened, call him who he is. Israel turned a two-week journey to the promised land into a 40-year ordeal because they would not stand firm in faith and they would not stand on God's word. I said the second point is stand firm in his word. And when you're going through something, get scriptures out that promise you what God has said to you and get those scriptures in your mouth. And oftentimes, here's what's happening. The Holy Ghost is already on the move. The Holy Ghost has already risen within you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to shake you enough to get your attention. And if you would stop panicking and get the worry and strife out of your mouth and then be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost, he's trying to lead you in the word to a point in scripture that can become a rallying point, to a point in scripture where he says, I want you to take this scripture right here and get this scripture in your mouth, get the scripture down in your spirit, get the scripture coming out of you, because I'm going to give you the victory that same way. I'm going to bring the victory. And just like Moses held up that staff, he held up that staff. As he held it up, Israel got the advantage. When he dropped that staff, then the Amalekites got the advantage. I said, if you hold up the word, God will give you the advantage every single time. If you drop that word, then the enemy will get the advantage over you. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. You've got to stand firm in the faith. You've got to stand firm on the word. And you've got to stand firm with your hands lifted high. That's my last point. Stand firm with your hands lifted high. And I tell you, when you're going through a battle, you need to see what's in your hand. What's in your hand? Some believers, when they go through a battle, you know what's in their hand? A remote control to a TV set. Man, please. You ain't gonna get no victory that way. I said, when you're going through a battle, there ain't nothing wrong with the remote control in your hand, but when you're trying to get the victory over something, you better get that remote out of your hand and get God's word in your hand. You better get your hands lifted to the Lord in worship. Get your hands lifted to the Lord in praise. Begin to magnify him. Make some time to spend with the Lord magnifying him. I said, and don't ignore. When God speaks to you, don't ignore that. When the Holy Ghost witnesses down to you, don't ignore that. And can I say this? Listen to your body. Some people just ignore their body. Something happens, something changes in their body. Some people just ignore that. You ought to listen to that. I said, you ought to listen to the Holy Ghost. You ought to listen to the Word of God. You ought to listen to your body. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost can show you what to do for your body. And it might be different than what somebody else needs to do for their body. But if you listen to the Holy Ghost, he'll show you what to do for your body. Brother won't get no amen teaching like that. You've got to stand firm in faith. You've got to stand firm with God's word. And when you get tired of confessing his word and speaking his word and standing on his word, stand and confess and speak some more. Because the victory comes that way. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in God's word. Stand firm with your hands lifted high. And when you lift your hands to the Lord, you begin to magnify him, that he's the Almighty God. When you lift your hands to God,
you begin to praise him and worship him. When you lift your hands to the Lord, you begin to take the devil on an airplane ride. And can I say this? Snakes can't breathe at high altitudes. And when you begin to magnify the Lord, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And you begin to go into a different realm. Snakes can't breathe at that realm. The devil will have to leave you alone as you begin to magnify God and bless him and thank him. And as Moses held up that staff, God said, write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. What has happened is not just for this time. It is not just for you, Moses. I want you to recite it to Joshua. I want you to recite it to this generation. I want you to recite it to the body of Christ. That when you begin to lift up my word and lift up my name, when you begin to stand firm in faith, oh, I'll be able to see you through and deliver you and give you the advantage and give you the victory. And so often, when we get weary and tired and stop doing those things, we see the enemy have an advantage. The enemy's already a defeated foe. Aren't you glad about that? But you and I have to stay faithful and walk in the victory that Jesus has already won. Bow your heads and let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the victory that Jesus has won. Thank you, Father, for reminding us tonight, no matter what we're going through, to stand firm in faith, to never give up our faith in Jesus, to never give up our faith in you, to never give up our trust in you, no matter what happens, to stand firm in faith. And Father, you're showing us here we must stand firm in the Word. Stand firm in the Word. And if we'll do that from the logos of the Word, if we'll stand firm in the logos, then you'll cause a rhema word to rise from the logos of the Word. You'll show us exactly what to do. And then we must stand firm with our hands lifted high. And so thank you. The victory's already been won. Thank you. Jesus has already established the victory. And if we'll do those things, we'll walk in victory in every situation. We thank you for the blueprint. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing, but I know the Lord sent me here to share those things with you. And if you'll apply the principles of the word, go back and read Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. Let the Holy Ghost speak to you. Let the Holy Ghost show you what to do. When we go through things, it doesn't surprise him. He knows how to do it, how to get us out of it every time. Okay, anointed men and women, come on forward. What are these folks coming for? They're coming to pray with you. You want to be saved. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You want someone to agree with you in prayer. You want encouragement in prayer. Come on down here. We just ask the ladies come to the ladies, the guys come to the guys. That's how we do it around here. As we dismiss in a moment, don't go out the door. If you have a need, a prayer request, come on forward. Come to one of these folks and they'll agree with you right away in prayer, and you'll be able to stand firm in faith, firm in the Word, and firm with your hands lifted high. Be here for Hour of Power Wednesday night. Let's remember to pray for the Hagans as they're gone. My prayer group starts tomorrow. We pray for Kenneth Hagin Ministries in the chapel, 7 p.m. So come on, join us tomorrow, and we'd love to see you there in prayer. There was another prayer group you mentioned. What was the other one? The Hagin family. Where does that meet? 211, 201, okay, 201 at 11:30, amen, so come on over for that. And then we have, is it Regals tomorrow? Leaders that want to apply is tomorrow, when and where? 615 Library. All right, anything else? All right, Father, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Come forward if you want prayer, God bless you.